So we come to our next challenge. This morning I'm going to be talking about time. Not perhaps in a way you might have thought, but let's see what God's got to say and how he challenges us. And what is time? Let's start with Ephesians. Where else? Ephesians 5. There's only four verses I want to read, starting at 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Suppose you had a bank account that every morning at 6 o'clock the bank deposited £86,400 into your account. The one requirement that you had was that you had to spend it all in that day. Any unused money would be debited back out of the account. What would you do? I reckon you'd figure out a way to use it, wouldn't you? Mm-hmm. Even if you were giving it away, you'd find a way to use it all. Well, that is exactly what God does with us, each one of us, every day. He gives you 24 hours, 86,400 seconds. And at the end of the day, anything that's unused or misused, or anything you didn't use, you lose it. If you don't use it, you lose it. You're never going to get it back. You see, what you do with your time is important. Let's have a look at the meaning of the words for time. There's no general word in the Old Testament for time. And there are no specific words for the categories of past, present or future. The Hebrew word most commonly translated as time is ait, A-Y-T, which really refers to an instant or duration of time. Like something like in 1 Samuel 9:10, and Samuel's been told that there's somebody coming to be anointed king. And it says, tomorrow at this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. And that turned out to be Saul, and he was anointed as king. And in 2 Chronicles 24:11, there's the story of Joash's reclaiming the temple. And it says, so at that time, a specific instance when something was going to happen. Another word is olam, which refers to immeasurable time. And it doesn't mean eternal, but it has a sense of it's so long that we can't understand it. And a common word used is moed, which means fixed time. So something like a festival. Now in Leviticus 23, 2, 3 and 4, Moses is told to speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed feasts, the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. And then he goes on to say, there are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a day of sacred assembly. You are not to do any work. Wherever you live, it is a Sabbath to the Lord. And before we go on to verse 4, let's just stop here a minute and consider the Sabbath. Here in this verse, the Israelites were told, keep the Sabbath day holy. 6 days shalt thou labour and then rest. After all, conveniently we say, God made the world in 6 days and then he rested on the seventh. Are we better than him? Shouldn't we actually rest on that seventh day, trying to justify the Sabbath. And then, of course, we all know about the Keep Sunday Special campaign, which I'm not going to go into here. You see, the Jews keep the Sabbath. For them, that was Saturday. And people say, well, you know, Peter and Paul always went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. Shouldn't we keep it holy? Here's a thought for you. If you wanted to reach Jews in your area, where would be a good place to go where they all meet? Yep, it's the synagogue on a Saturday. So that's why Peter and Paul went to the synagogue. You see, the early church probably met on the Sabbath, as it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 46. But not just the Sabbath, they met in the temple every day. So what about Sunday? Should you go shopping? Should you do the gardening? Should you be watching TV or go down to the beach? In Romans, if I can find it, Romans 14, verse 5 and 6, it says, who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. What do I take from this? That everything we do should be holy to the Lord. Whether it's playing football, driving a Formula One car, or having a barbecue. But do it to the Lord. It's right for us to come together, and we choose to do it on a Sunday and in house groups on Tuesday and Wednesday evenings. That's fine. And if you choose to make Sunday a holy day to the Lord, then do it. But do it to the Lord out of your heart's desire, not through any legalistic responsibility or guilt trip. However, resting is something else, which I'll pick up later. Let's come back to those verses in Leviticus. It says, these are the Lord's appointed feasts, the sacred assemblies you are to proclaim at their appointed times. And time in ancient Israel was not conceived as an abstract dimension. But primarily, it was related to specific happenings, whether of short or long duration. So the Bible isn't interested in that, you know, fourth dimension of time. It's dealing with God-given content in moments of history. And the Bible is a linear time, rather than, as the ancient world saw it, as all cyclical. And think about the false religions that are there now, and you get reincarnation and the various other religions. They send you round in the loop, supposedly, until you get it right. But the biblical view of time is linear. But we mustn't suggest that it starts at a particular point to end in a particular point. It rather is infinite. And God himself advances the purposes for his pleasure in the world. Things don't go round in a circle and come back to where they started. Actually, God's purpose moves towards a consummation, a final point, the return and reign of Jesus the King, when all things will be drawn together. If we then look at the New Testament, because you're now coming into the Greek, there are two words used for time. The word in 1 Peter 1 is chronos, which is where we get the concept of a chronometer from, which is where you get the watch and the things associated with time. And in this passage, it focuses on the duration of your life on earth, as well as its temporal state. It's a fixed length of time. And in Galatians 6:9, we have Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And that word is kairos. And you've all heard about, you hear people talk about that kairos moment. And it's speaking about a specific moment in time. And then if I take you back right to the beginning of Ephesians, when we studied Ephesians, can you remember the picture of a train? And we talked about the train of time and how God can look into that train at any point he wants to, and he can get involved in our life wherever, because he's outside of that time. And it's interesting that modern Western views colour how we look at time. I can't remember who it was, but somebody said, whereas the English clock runs, the Spanish clock walks. Right? And it has tremendous implications on the way we live our life. Because as English people, if we're talking about time moving rapidly, the clock that runs, we must hurry. We must make use of it before it's all gone. But if time walks, as the Spanish-speaking people say, you take a more leisurely attitude to it. And then, of course, there's African time. You know, when the first time we went to France, we arrived in France finding out that we were going to an African church, and we stayed with the pastor in his flat, and a couple of people were scattered around, but the majority of us were in the flat with the pastor. And we said, what time will the service start tomorrow? And he said, oh, we'll go to the church early in the morning where we'll have breakfast. We'll all have breakfast together. And then the service will start at 10:30. Well, we were English, you see. Time runs for us. It all had to happen. Well, by 10:30, we hadn't even left his flat. So I'm sort of really uptight now because time is running and nothing's happening. But he's, oh, well, you know, we'll get there when we get there. And what about the people that will be turning up 10:30? Well, they'll just hang around and wait because they couldn't get in because it wasn't open. And eventually we got there and we had some breakfast and the service started. By the time the weekend had finished, we were relaxed people. Time was not important to us anymore. However you view time, what God does say is we should use it wisely. And how do we do that? And why do we do that? Psalm 90 is a meditation and prayer of Moses. And the first half of the psalm, Moses' meditation, flows out of his understanding of God's greatness and his eternality, its foreverness, which stands in, and he compares it in contrast to man's frailty, his sinfulness, and his temporalness. Moses prays from the practical understanding of that meditation that his life, and therefore as we should pray, should have more meaning, not because of who we are, but because of who he is. And he asks God in his prayer that he would confirm and establish his work in himself. God would establish the work in him, that his life might count for something towards God and have eternal value. And he asked that his awareness of that value would be the God's purpose for him for his time on earth. And our problem is we tend to live for the moment rather than for eternity. So with the concept of your life, our life, individually here on earth, Moses prayed that he might devote himself, bringing in a harvest of God's wisdom, so that he might live wisely, walking circumspectly in the light of God's wisdom. Back to that passage we read from Ephesians to start with. Now we're told in Mark 6, and if you remember the story, the disciples, having return from a busy time of ministry. Remember, God, Jesus pulls the 12 together and he sends them out with power and authority to heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead, preach the gospel. Right? And they come back to him and they gather around him and they tell him all the things they've done and how exciting it is. And then in verse 31... some interesting thought-provoking words. He said to them, come with me privately to an isolated place and rest a while, for many were coming and going, and there was no time to eat. Does that sound familiar? Are you one of those who are coming and going instead of resting? And you know, it's not just a problem of time, but the responsibility to deal with the use of time in a way that will enhance the time we have. It's not about time management, it's about life management and getting our priorities in line with God's. And it's dramatically illustrating the story of the feeding of the 5,000, which follows on from this. But don't miss this bit. It isn't just about the miracle, but they needed time alone with him to be able to draw on the resources of his life, to be effective in the use of the time they had. So it's not just a matter of everything they did, but who was in charge of their life. And it's just as it was important for them, so it is for us. Even more so, because we haven't got Jesus in bodily form to be there for us. God is saying, let those purposes that I have for your life, his purposes for our life, guide and determine how you use your time and how you make the best use of it. In order to find out what God's priorities are, we have to spend time with him. He wants a relationship with us. And as you know, in order to build a relationship with people, it's tremendously time consuming. You have to give and commit and to spending time in order to develop that deep relationship, whether it's with friends or family and, of course, with God. Tomorrow night, here, we have a soaking evening where those that come set aside their agendas. They set aside their wants and rest in the presence of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Not to get, in quotes, from God, but to be in his presence, being quiet and receiving from him. What are we receiving? Refreshment. Recharge for our batteries. Now, I've got an electric golf trolley, and it's very good. It helps carry my bag for me, so I don't have to. But if I go out and play golf, and when I come back, I forget to recharge the battery, halfway round the next round, it's going to die, and I'm going to have to push the trolley, which is not so easy. But I play golf on a flat course, so it's not too bad. But if I go and then play on another course where there are hills, pushing it up the hills is going to be very difficult. And therefore, as you go through life, if you don't recharge your battery, you might get away with it to start with, but as the hills and the valleys of life hit you, it's going to become more and more difficult. But you might say, I can do that at home. Yes, you can. And I would encourage you to rest in his presence daily. But there is a precedent set here by Jesus. We just mentioned in Mark 6, he said, come aside with me. In Matthew 14:23, he says, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when the evening had come, he was alone. What followed on from him being alone with the Father was he walked on water. If we want to do the things that Jesus did, and greater than these, we must spend time with him. By making the time to come to something like the soaking evening, which after all is only once a month, you're making a stand, taking yourself out of the daily hubbub of life. You're saying, I want to spend time with God without interruption. Lord, I want to put you first. And you know the greatest enemy is the mobile phone. And people still leave their mobile phones on when they come soaking. And if you really put God first, and the world can still break in, you haven't. But what do we actually do as people? You know, the life of the church, this is not necessarily this one, but the church generally, is detrimental to time pressures. There are too many meetings, we've got our programs organized, we've got too many organizations, and the body of Christ is telling you to go, 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 and do, do, do. The results, absolutely debilitating on our relationship with God. We spend more time doing than actually being with Him. And with one another, because we're, even though we're with somebody, we're so busy doing things, we forget about relationship. We need time to think, meditate, and grasp God's truth. And in this rat race of always being on the go, we fail to grasp who we are, why we're here, and where we're really going. It's like the bus driver who told his passengers, "I've got some good news and some bad news. The bad news is we took a wrong turn and we're on the wrong road. But don't worry, the good news is we're making great time." It's as though the going itself, the movement at a fast pace, is its own reward of where it takes us. We've become enamoured with speed for the sake of speed itself. You know, we've got computers, some of us, that run with the speed of light. Right? But if it takes 10 seconds for a 30-page file to save, we get impatient and complain. We all want it done in a split second. Doesn't it seem only logical that the traveller, if he's unsure of the route, should stop and ask where he is and where the present road is taking him, rather than continue on in the same direction, regardless of his speed? So why do people run in this way? Here's one or two suggestions, and I'm sure none of these apply to you. People stay busy because of their egos. I've got to be seen to be doing something. It builds them up. They need to be there. People stay busy to cover up for not doing something else, which you might call laziness. You know, and that's the, we can all fall foul of that one. You know, I really ought to spend an hour with God this morning, but I've got hoovering to do, and I've got a bit of gardening, and I've got to write this letter, and I've got to do that. We find something else and we keep busy so that we don't have to do what we should be doing. Some people stay busy out of greed. Work, 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 more money, gain more money, buy more things, got to work to keep the things, buy more money, and it goes on. And some people stay busy just because they're more concerned with pleasing men than pleasing God. Remember the story in Acts 6. The people are complaining because they're not getting fed. Right? They meet together, but a certain part of the people, they're not getting fed, they're not getting helped, and they're being ignored. And the 12 say, "It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and wait on tables. Therefore appoint 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Did you hear that? And I've got nothing against waiters. I think they're wonderful people. But waiting at table, the characteristics required for waiting at table was to be of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, and full of wisdom. Right? There are two issues here. Firstly, it's not just the 12, or rather their equivalent leadership today. It's for everyone to seek God who wants a relationship with us. And secondly, we talk about the characteristics of the good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And what happened to two of them? Right? Stephen goes out in the marketplace. This is a waiter. He goes out in the marketplace, preaches the gospel, and gets stoned for his faith. And they say as he died, his face was like that of an angel. He saw heaven opened. And Philip, he's transported to a country road and starts talking to an Ethiopian eunuch, and probably was the start of the whole Christian faith in Africa. They were just waiters, but they were of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. How do you think they developed those characteristics? I propose they spent time in his presence. So how can we change? If we're not doing this, how can we change? Is there a process to help us? Romans 13 says this, and do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armour of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Psalm 39 says, show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath. Seek God's face. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33. And James said, if you need that wisdom, in James 1 verse 5, ask for it. So if you don't think you have wisdom, ask for it. And God will give you the wisdom you need. But we need to find out what God's priorities are for us. Both in principle, so what are God's priorities big time, and what are specifically his priorities for you. Make time for him. Now there are two excuses which aren't really excuses. I'm too busy, or I haven't got enough time. It's not an excuse. Lack of time or being too busy is about changing your priorities to match God's. Yes, I know we have responsibilities, some even given to us by God. After all, as parents, we have responsibilities to bring up our children and look after our families. But many of our so-called responsibilities are self-imposed. And if we're really serious about this, we have to make time and ask the questions. God, what do you want of my life? Remember my statement from last week? It is to change our habits so that when an incident occurs around us, no matter how small, we react in a godly way and not a worldly way. What will the impact on our life be? It doesn't become one of drudgery, navel gazing, and you mustn't do that. Quite the opposite. Look at Stephen and Philip. They will have had exciting lives. And God has given us things to enjoy in our life. You know, anybody read the book by Jackie Pullinger, Chasing the Dragon? You know, there's a passage in there where she's working in the, I think it's the walled city, and it's just absolute bleak is the only way to describe it. They live in hovels, in small areas, and because of their state of being so poor, and they've got nothing, and they scrabble for food, and lots of them are drug addicts, she's absolutely worn out, and she goes to spend a little time with a couple of missionaries who live in what can only be described as a rather nice apartment. And she struggles with being in this apartment when all these people are in such want. And the people said to her, we have lived in that state, we have lived with the poor, and we've had nothing, but God has chosen to give us this today, and we're not going to throw it in his face. We're going to enjoy what he's given us, because tomorrow he might take it away. and therefore we mustn't despise what God gives us, but we must hold it lightly, and it must not become our priority over the top of God's things. Because apart from knowing and loving God, nothing on earth will have any eternal value. Purpose and meaning to life cannot be found in material or temporal things. God alone can give us that. And since that's the case, he must be our priority in life. When we seek his face and we ask for his wisdom, we will get his priorities into our life. Ephesians 5:15 and the verses after challenges us to be watchful and carefully walk in wisdom and overcome the evil of the days. So a further result of such a careful walk is that we can rescue our time from the bondage of unprofitable use. And we can do the things which please God and have an eternal value. Scripture's pretty clear, and I've alluded to many passages. Let's put them into some practical thoughts. If you were in a worldly setting and you were talking about this, they'd come along with a time management guru, and they would look about how you're using your time, they'd measure it, and they'd come up with a plan to change. And for some of us, it might actually be a very useful tool, if for no other reason than bringing home the reality of how we use our time. Do I really spend that much time watching the telly? Do I really spend that long on Facebook? Till how late? No wonder I'm tired all the time. Or whatever is relevant to you. However, as we've already said, we need to spend time with God and seek his face for wisdom and walk. And we need to be disciplined in our life. After all, Scripture says, doesn't it? God disciplines those whom he loves. And the thought of discipline may be difficult for some people because the concept of discipline is painful. It reminds us of our hurts in the past. Or maybe we've not actually ever been brought up to appreciate loving discipline. Either way, if you're struggling with this, we want to help. Not to propose strict regimes, because that's not what God's about, but to talk with you, to tease out the problems and seek God with you and pray about changes you could make or what you would like to do to your lifestyle. Remember my story about the golf trolley? If you keep using up your battery without recharging it, eventually you'll fall flat. It's no different from when we do ministry in the Holy Spirit. If you keep giving and giving and don't get refilled, you get burnt out. Your time is no different. And it's not to be sneezed at. Why don't we stand?